Greet you all this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. I was inspired this morning again that how God works. I guess it shouldn't surprise us. It should be a daily thing that we are marveled at the way God works. But as I thought about, as I opened the Sunday school book this morning to study the lesson, I realized that what I had studied was the same as the Sunday school lesson in a way. And when Michael shared in the devotions, I realized that it was the groundwork for my thoughts as well. And then when Lauren stood up, I thought he was going to preach my message. But there in Ezekiel, there was dry bones. But he said it was the Lord that brought life. And I can remember today how that one day I realized that I was those dead bones. There was bones and there was sinew, but there was no life, or no life unto the spirit of perfection. And I trust somehow that each and every one of us can come to that feeling. Because what I'd like to talk about this morning, the title to my message is, we had the sentence of death. We had in us, and it refers back to Paul in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to go there in a little bit. It says, we had the sentence of death, and within us we had the sentence of death. And I believe today, and I'm going to try not to be real negative, but within each and every one of us, we have the sentence and the ability to spiritually become like those bones that Ezekiel was preaching to. Simply death. What got me to thinking about this, had a man this week ask me, so tell me, religion, Christianity, what's the difference and what does this all amount to? This is a young man and he's serious about what he's asking. Paul says, what is mine that man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? Why does God care? God cares because we are creatures made in his likeness. And he expects us in the spirit, in his spiritual likeness, to return unto him. He said, well, study this book. He said, I've read this book. How do I understand it? And I thought this morning I would, for the sake of us, because it took me some time to think about. But the answer is, how do we study this book and how do we understand it? And the first part is that we must realize that this is a four-part book. And I said, study it as a four-part book. In the beginning, creation, the Old Testament, and it is the bigger part of the book, creation and all the history and the prophecy that point to the second part. The second part being the four Gospels, the life of Christ and his death and resurrection. The whole first part points to the second part, the life of Christ. And after you've read and studied the virgin birth and the death and the resurrection and you understand Christ, then going to the next part, which is the third part of the Bible, which is the Acts. Starting in Acts 1, it tells us that the Spirit descended upon mankind. Of course, all these things are woven together. We can see the Spirit all the way in the beginning. But we can see the Gospels from Acts 1 to the end of Jude being the documentation or the actions that happened that mankind performed after he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. We see the do's, the don'ts of the Holy Spirit and what happens when we don't perform the way the Holy Spirit wants and when we do perform. And then we look at the last part of the book as the revelation into the future. Of course, we believe they're all intertwined, they're all connected. But if we're going to study and understand this book, first of all, we need to understand that it's Spirit given by God. And then we need to somewhat understand that there's some method to this. If we're going to do that, I just thought it was good for me, and it may be good for you to think about when we're studying this God-given word, how and what it pertains to. Now I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I feel like I have only a few things to say this morning. And I covet your prayers as we go through this. We're going to focus a lot this morning on Corinthians and Paul's writings here. And I wrote this little note a few weeks ago. If we put as much into our spiritual life as we put into our physical life, what's going to happen to our life? Do we put as much effort into our spiritual as we put into our physical? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As I was looking at this, that verses 2, 3, and 4, it tells us, it's this grace, this blessing. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are of any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. And then he goes on into verse 8. And this is about Paul and Timothy after they had been before Nero, I believe, and he writes, Paul writes, and whether we be afflicted is by your consolation and salvation. No, I was going to look at verse 8, I'm sorry. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had this sentence of death in ourselves. And this is to be the focus of my message this morning. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Verse 9 is the focus this morning, and I'd like to kind of break it down in three pieces. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. In other words, we were as good as those dead bones out there that Ezekiel was preaching to. We had this sentence that was from the very beginning in the beginning. Man had one commandment, thou shalt not eat. And we find immediately after that God created a woman as a helpmeet, because he realized, I believe, at that point that we as mankind of ourselves are not able to carry out that one commandment. Pretty bleak for us, but I believe that we need, and the point that I'm going to make today is that we need each other. God said, don't eat, and immediately he brought on a helpmeet to help us to try and work our way through this problem that we were going to have. And if we go to that study, immediately the serpent beguiled and we fell into sin over one commandment. And it says here that, but Paul is saying here in verse 8, he says, we were pressed beyond measure. Insomuch, he's talking about him and Timothy. We were pressed beyond despair, even to where we despaired of life. And I believe Paul is talking about a time in where he was depressed. He was down, where he despaired even of the want to live for one more day, for one more hour. He says, but it's because, in verse 9, he says, because this despair came upon us, because we had originally the spirit of this sentence of death was within us from the very beginning. Let's look over here in what we can do. I'd like to look at what we can do to overcome this sentence of death. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's obvious Lauren's mind went here as well, but I'd like to read this. I think I'm going to read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, behold, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, unto them we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the parts which lacketh, that there shall be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. One member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members one in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. In Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. In the second part of that verse, in 2 Corinthians 1:9, it says, Paul says that we should not trust in ourselves. And for us as Christian or human beings, trusting in ourselves always brings us trouble. It tends to be our carnal nature to trust in what we have done and what we can do. But it always brings us trouble. In verse 13, he says, and in verse 13, he says, and we are one spirit, are we baptized into one body. And that means if we are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, into his spirit, the last phrase in that verse says, drink unto one spirit. And I believe if we're drinking unto that one spirit that Paul's talking about here, we have a concern or a desire to help our brother. I think this extends beyond our brotherhood, extends to all Christians, and extends beyond that into the whole human race. We have a desire that all would be of this spirit that's acceptable unto God. I believe we can. If we go into another part of Paul's writing, he explains there that this earthly body, this physical body, at the time of death, it says we have the sentence of death in us. So the sentence of death, I think, is two part. It's a spiritual death or the physical death. And Paul says when this physical death happens, this body shall be changed in a moment into an eternal body. We don't know what that looks like. But he also is trying to tell us here that this spiritual body, it lives forever. This spiritual body that we have within us right now. And that's why we need to be so concerned with our brother and all our spiritual Christian brotherhood, because this spirit, when this sentence of death happens to us, this spirit will live either into eternal glory or into eternal damnation. Whatever spirit we are within us, and that's my concern this morning, that we are concerned about the spirit that's in my neighbor, my brother, because that spirit is in the end times. It's going to live forever, either one place or the other. It's not going to change. This earthly body shall be changed in a moment, but this spirit liveth on forever. In verse 14 through 18, it talks about the foot, it talks about the hand, it talks about the ear, and how one says, well, you know, I'm not the preacher, so I don't have to do this, or I'm not the caretaker, so I don't have to do this, or I'm not, you put your own words in there. I had a visit with a man a week and a half ago, and he was referring to this scripture. He said, "Who's the boss of this body?" Well, and me and another man were there. We decided, we conversed a little bit, and they said, "Well, probably the heart would be the boss of this body because it's the one that distributes all the blood." Well, he said, I don't believe that's true. Well, I said, "Who do you think would be the boss?" Well, he said, "When constipation happens and the system shuts down, the heart really doesn't have anything to say. He's not the boss anymore. And when the hand stops feeding the mouth, the heart really doesn't have much control of that." Beloved, if we have a brother that is controlling the system, the point I want to make is that we all have control of that system. All that's here within us has control of what happens in this body. We have control of what happens at the school board. We have control of what happens behind the pulpit. First on our bended knees, and second in our duty to share as responsible encouragers to direct what's going to happen. If the hand stops feeding the body, there'll be some disciplinary measures because the heart's not going to have any nutrients to distribute. The point is it all works together. In verse 25, he says, "There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for the other." So the hand needs to produce the food. The heart needs to distribute the blood. I don't know what the job is of the toenail, but I believe it's to protect the toe. But if I looked up the word schism here in verse 25, it says there the definition in Webster's of schism was, well, there was four different ones. I took the first two. Division into hostile groups. When this body becomes divided into hostile groups, it's a schism. It's a down tearing of the body, a dividing. The other schism is the division because of differences of opinion. Differences of opinion aren't wrong. But when we divide into a hostile group to motivate our agenda of our opinion, then we haven't become open, loving brethren or sisters. Last night as I was really studying this, I walked out across the living room and there was a little pricker somewhere got into my foot, way down on the very bottom, and just wee little, so the color was like my foot, and I could not get a hold of that thing. And this is what little things happen to us. Now I had a couple options. Either I could just leave that thing fester for another week till it finally came out and hurt, bear the pain, or I could present a problem that I had. And the problem was pretty small, but if I was not going to present the problem, it was going to be an ongoing problem. So I asked my wife, and she removed off the sofa, and I got there with the foot toward the light. So you could see, it was a pretty easy, simple process. But if we have a little fester, we don't take care of it. We don't ask for help. Or we find somebody that's not willing to help. Then it becomes a schism. It becomes an issue. Verse 27, he says, Paul says here, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So if we are, he says ye are, and I'm saying if we are the body of Christ, then we're going to realize that we in particular, we need our brotherhood. We are of ourselves pretty inefficient. We of ourselves have in us the sentence of death. Just like those dead bones during Ezekiel's time. That's where we're at. That's the sentence we had in us from the very beginning. And unless we can help each other to grow beyond that, to put breath into us, we will be subjects of that sentence of death. In verse 31, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And then Paul goes on to the love chapter, and he unravels this idea of love. But beloved, until we have a unified body in Christ, in the Spirit of Christ, our love will be vanity. Our love and commitment and outcry to the community around about us, unless we have the unified body where we can address the little thorns in our feet or admit we have a problem, our love, it's vanity. God calls us to unity. Let's look at 2 Timothy. A couple thoughts there. 2 Corinthians 1:9, the end of that talks about the divine deliverance. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18. He says here, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid on their charge. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, no man stood with me, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto the heavenly kingdom, in whom be glory forever and ever. So Paul, and I don't want to... This is part of that same thought that Paul had. I had the sentence of death, but I can't overcome it except by your help. But then he says, but the divine deliverer will deliver me. It's only by divine deliverance. No man, Paul says, no man stood with me. Notwithstanding, he says, the Lord stood with me. And I believe whenever you and I, and that happened to me again yesterday, whenever you and I feel like we're standing alone, we're battling this whole battle by ourselves, we're not realistic. We're not being truthful. The truth is the Lord will stand with us. And then verse 18 says, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. So God has promised that, Paul says, and God has promised that the sentence of death in our life is real. And our need for our fellow man to help us beyond the sentence of death, it's real. But we also need to realize that it's only by the grace and the divine power of God that it can be accomplished. Let's look at Acts. We'll read this in closing. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Yeah, Acts chapter 10, verse 34. This is pertaining to, and then we go on there in 2 Corinthians 1, 9, and about 10 and 11, he says, but God, which raised the dead, it's him that giveth us life. And I'm going to read from, maybe I'll just read the rest of this, and then we'll close. Acts 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him, or with him. The words with God, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from the Galilee after the baptism of John's preaching. Now God anointed Jesus, that of Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I think if we take this whole reading and we lay the idea of four gospels, four parts of the gospel aside of this, Peter teaches it pretty clearly here. Verse 39, we are witness of all things which he did, both in the lands of the Jews and of Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on the tree. Him, meaning Jesus, God raised up the third day and shewed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even us today, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead, meaning that we have been in communion with Christ. We did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead, and he commanded us to preach unto the people, to testify that it is he was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So he's saying here that remission of sins are through Jesus Christ. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Meaning us, our generation today, is able to receive this Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as us? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They prayed. Then prayed they him to tarry many days. In verse in in verse 44, to the end, it's talking about God sending His Holy Spirit. And when God sends His Spirit, and we as a brotherhood, when God sends His Spirit on your brother, on your neighbor, on your enemy, on a soul that had pronounced on them the sentence of death, that's each and every one of us. Each and every one of us had pronounced on us from birth the sentence of death. But He has, each and every one of those is a part of our body. And if we look at our fellow man, our neighbor and our brother as a soul that had within them the sentence of death, and it's only by a unified effort that the Spirit of God can be brought into many of those cases. Then we can be raised from that sentence of death within ourselves to a new spirit. And when we have that new spirit within us, then we can share it out to those round about us. I want to read two sentences in that song that we sang at the wedding yesterday. It's about Christ who yieldeth His life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may come in. Who yielded His life in atonement for sin. Talking about Christ, but I think it's talking about us as well. When we yield our life in atonement for sin, then open the life gate that all may come in. Let's kneel for prayer. Mighty God, we come before You this morning to again acknowledge our needfulness of You, and we just thank You for Your promise that where two or three are gathered together, that You would be in our midst, and that wherever that we are gathered, that Your Holy Spirit could be gathered with us. Thank You for Jesus and the plan of salvation, that through Jesus we have hope of eternal life with You. We thank You, Lord, for a brotherhood, for the family of Christ. We pray that we, as a family of Christ, we could acknowledge that we are needful and where we are needful, and we pray that we as a family of Christ could nurture each other onward to that eternal glory with You. We pray, Lord, for those throughout the world that are struggling in pain and sorrow and discouragement, just lift them up. Those that are mourning loss of loved ones, be ever near unto them. Lord, we pray that Your word could continue to go out, especially in this community here, that we could be a light and a testimony on Your behalf, and that Your word could reach throughout wherever Thou wills throughout the world. Lord, we thank You for these few moments that we could gather around Your word, and we pray that You would somehow, the few weak thoughts that we brought, that You could multiply them and they could be honored and glorified, and people could be drawn closer to Yourself. We pray that You would bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name.